turn your Bibles to the book of John. It's the fourth book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament. And I want to be teaching from the first chapter, verses 1 to about 14. John chapter 1, 1 to 14. It's really the prologue. It kind of sets the stage for what's going to happen. We'll be teaching from the life of Jesus during this time as we go into all in. What's all in? Who's all in? And being all in into Christ. And so we want to encourage you to consider your faith and let the Lord challenge you as far as are you all in to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question to lead off. And that is this. What is your mental image of Jesus? What is your mental image of Jesus? And I want to, I'll be addressing that at different times during the message, but what is your mental image of Jesus? And when we talk about all in, our theme, your theme is all in, and we want to encourage you to be all in. And Mariah found that song, and that one of the first ones we sang, being all in for our Lord Jesus is great. All in means that we've given everything over to Christ. We've given our lives to Christ, that we follow Him, that we're fully surrendered and fully embrace His mission for our lives. We hold nothing back. We're completely dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ and the implications that has for our lives. And today, all in. Today, Jesus, we're all in to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, from the Word of God in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, this section is called the prologue. Let me read a few verses in this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I've always been kind of curious as why John chose to use the word to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Well, he's really talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God ever since time. Even the word beginning is kind of an off word because it implies that there was a beginning to God, and then it also implies that there will be an end, something like that, in a timeline. But, you know, when you think about it, God is eternal, and so there really was no beginning. He just always was. But relating to a human mind, in the beginning was God. And and he uses the word logos, the word Greek. In Greek, the word is logos. I was always kind of curious why he uses the word logos to describe Jesus. I just accepted that he did it, and we teach from that. But after just some research, I found some pretty interesting things as why he used the word logos. Consider John's challenge. He's going to write about the life of Jesus, but he's going to write to mostly Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written to mostly a Jewish audience, a Jewish Christian audience. But the book of John is really written more to a Greek or a Gentile or non-Jewish audience. And Greek culture really dominated that time, even though the Romans embraced a lot of Greek culture. Greek was the international language of that time. And so his question to himself, well, how do we relate to a Gentile or a non-Jewish audience, and mostly a Greek audience? Well, in 560 B.C., this is 560 years before the time of Christ, even before he was born, the Greeks had a philosopher named Heraclitus. Heraclitus. And Heraclitus believed that everything was in a stage of movement or flux. Nothing was ever the same. It was always in movement. There, he had his famous analogy that if you put your foot into a stream and you take it out, and you put your foot back into the exact same spot, it's a different stream, because the water has moved on, and there's, you know, some of the particles have moved on. And so even if you had the same thing, everything is in that state of flux. Everything is moving. And so he would notice the tides and say, you know, the tides come in and then tides go out. Everything is moving. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. Everything is constantly moving. Everything's in a state of flux, changing constantly. And so the question that they rose up is, well, if everything is in a state of flux and movement, then does that mean everything's in chaos? And so the answer was, no, change in flux, because if you notice, you know, the tide, it's very consistent. The tides come in, and then every year there's a certain height and certain width. You know, it's very consistent. The sun, you know, every year, you know, you can tell that the sun at this particular lake is going to be at this location. And so there's a consistency to nature, and there's consistency to the pattern. And so it's not chaotic, it's not haphazard. Rather, it's very ordered, very orderly, and very controlled. All events in life had a purpose and a plan. The seasons come and the seasons go. Everything was very consistent. And they decided to name this continuous pattern Logos in 560 BC. 560 years before the birth of Christ. They decided to name this continuous pattern Logos. The principle of order under which the whole universe existed was Logos. And so John is going to write the book to tell people about Jesus Christ. Okay, well, what concept can I use that the Greeks and the Gentiles can relate to that they, as soon as I use a word, they can automatically understand what I'm trying to talk about? And he says, Logos. He says, you know what? You know who the Logos is? It's Jesus. And so he writes the book of John to tell him, I'm going to introduce you to the principal pattern and personality of this whole world so that you'll understand that Logos is not just an amorphous concept, but there's a personage behind that. And his name is Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody like possibly an AA say, well, there's a higher power? Have you heard that, right? No. Okay. Look, you can't be as sleepy as I am. Okay, come on now. You've heard of the higher power in AA, right?
Yes.
Well, that's the same concept. There's something out there that is bigger than me. Well, it's the same thing. If John were to write it, he would say, you know, the higher power out there, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so John is trying to introduce Jesus to the Greek world, and he uses their concepts in order to do so. So when John wrote, the Word, and it's Logos, was with God, and the Word, Logos, was God, he was with God in the beginning. He's identifying who the Word is, who the Logos is. It's Jesus. I want to introduce you to the God of gods, the Son of God. I want to introduce you to the Creator being. I want to introduce you to the one who sets the tides in motion, who determines the day, who every year, the same kind of things happen. His name is Jesus. He's done this, all this. And so God came. Jesus left heaven and willingly gave his life for us. He was all in. And so he fits right into our theme, of course, or our theme fits right into what Jesus did. He was all in. And that higher power came to earth to provide salvation for us, and his name is Jesus. The Logos came to earth for us, and his name is Jesus. What's your mental image of Jesus? What's your mental image of Jesus? Do you know the story of... let me start this way. This is the 17th. In 2 days, it'll be the 19th. Okay, which famous international person do we celebrate on the 19th of February? Everybody's going to be checking their phones now. I'll give you a hint. It's the 500th anniversary. Still blank, huh? Still blank. No, it's not. It's not me. You know, it's not my.
Martin Luther.
That's close. That's close. February 19th, 1519, is the day that Hernando Cortez left Spain. Now, I know you all need to know that. You're going to get the gifts out and the tree and the celebration. And in order to come to the new world, he was one that really conquered much of the new world. He really conquered it. Let me pique your memories about international history. What unusual thing did he do when he got to the new world? Because others had come before him. What unusual thing? Oh my goodness. I shouldn't say that because I had to be reminded too. He came, he left Spain with 11 ships, 13 horses, 553 sailors, and 553 soldiers. I can't even read my own writing. And 110 sailors. He arrived off the coast of Mexico, and what did he do? He got everybody off the ships, and he burned all the ships. When everybody saw all those ships burning, they thought, there's no plan B, folks. If we don't succeed in what we're doing, there's no backtracking, there's no retreat. They were all in. Remember they burned the ship? Remember that? Way back in junior high school when you did. He burned the ships. All of the crew members, all of the soldiers, all the horses. And they said to themselves, we're either successful or we're dead. Because we can't go back. There's no retreat. They were all in. And because of that attitude, because they had no alternatives, it put a fierceness into their spirit. And they were able to conquer much of the New World. They were all in. Jesus left heaven. He willingly gave his life for us. He didn't have a plan B. He burned his ships, so to speak. He wasn't going to go back if it got hard. He was all in. What's your image of Jesus? Well, let's look at John chapter 1. What did Jesus face when he got here? What did Jesus face? Verse 5, it says, the light shines in darkness, but that darkness has not understood it. And when I look at that word carefully, understood, it means more than just mental confusion. Because when we think of the word, you know, I don't understand that. We're thinking about this up here, right? You think, oh, I just teach me more because I don't understand. It's more of a mental, it's not connecting. But the word katalambano means more than just a mental understanding. It means to seize. It means to attack. It means to have a firm grip on something. And in fact, it's used in the Bible in Mark chapter 9:18 about the boy who was demon-possessed. And Jesus asks the father, well, what happens to this kid? And the father answers, whenever it's talking about the evil spirit, whenever it seizes him, katalambano, whenever it seizes him, katalambano, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so it's more than just mental confusion. This boy is under oppression, and this boy is under attack. So katalambano means, it's a very aggressive word. So when Jesus came, darkness was more than just being mentally confused. It tried to overpower him. It tried to seize him. It tried to stop him. John 3, verse 20 tells us the same idea. Everyone who does evil hates the light. It doesn't say that everyone who does evil is mentally confused about the light. No, it says everyone who is evil hates the light. It's much more aggressive. It's much more much more difficult. And they will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's not just confusion, beloved. And so when John says, the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's not just, oh, I don't understand what's going on. No, the darkness is threatened by it, and the darkness tries to overwhelm it and overtake it. And the darkness tried to take Jesus out. And you read the further the Gospels, you know, there's first the verbal sparring that goes back and forth. How can you do that? How can you say that? And then there's the arrest and then that trial and then the torture and the crucifixion. Darkness made concerted efforts, and they thought they won, to stop Jesus. It wasn't just, I don't know what he's saying. No, they knew exactly what he was saying, and they went after him. All unbelievers will face people who try to dismiss the message of Christ. All unbelievers will face. They will belittle the messenger. They will mock the messenger. They will ignore the messenger. They will demean the messenger. And sometimes that messenger is us. Isn't that true? You still believe in that stuff? That's a fairy tale. You still believe in that? That's a crutch. You're just in need of a crutch. And then sometimes they get more aggressive. Beloved, we need not be surprised if we face strong opposition to the message and person of Christ. Neither should we back down or wilt. The Bible says, let's not be ashamed of the message and the person of Christ. Amen? We don't need to be ashamed of it. Not of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know eventually the light will win. Hallelujah. That's good news, right? Hallelujah. The light will win. Sometimes right away. And sometimes it takes a while, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a long time. That's why Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so, let's understand what the darkness tries to do. It's not just, oh, okay, we can exist side by side. I just don't understand you. No. The darkness is trying to envelop the light. It's much more aggressive than that. Secondly, verse 10. Speaking again of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They did not recognize Christ for who he was, even though he created them. Let me ask you something. You ever do something significant, maybe at work, maybe at home, and somebody else got the credit for it? I was talking to one of our members, this is fairly years ago, many years ago. He was an auto mechanic, and he was in his work. He says, you know, it'd be better if this brush was connected to this hose, and so he actually made one himself. Well, his auto rep, his parts rep, happened to come by about a week later, and he saw him using this thing, and he says, what is that? He says, how did you do that? You know, he said, well, I just put this together and just got the hose and stuck it. About 6 months later, the store or the company that the auto rep represented brought one of those out. And that auto rep got credit for inventing this new tool. So when our guy saw it, he says, hey, I'm the one that told you about that. But the other guy got the credit for it. You ever done something that somebody else got the credit for? Sure. You know, in the Academy Awards, people get up there. What do they usually say? They usually say, I did this by myself. I did it. No, they get up there and say, I want to thank my mother, I want to thank my father, I want to thank the producer, and this whole list of people they want to thank. Why? Because it took all those people to get that person there. So he gives credit to all those people, right? But that's not what darkness does. Darkness says, I did it. I didn't need any help. I did it myself. Because darkness doesn't recognize the presence of God assisting us in our lives. The world did not recognize him. Because the darkness and light are opposite each other. John 3:19 says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. Great! But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I'm not going to recognize light because I'd rather stay in the darkness. All unbelievers will face people who refuse to acknowledge Christ. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? Do you understand why you're so blessed? Yeah, because I did it myself. You ever wonder why some people can't pull themselves out of dysfunction or addiction or bad habits or unhealthy relationships? You ever wonder why that? You ever work with someone, he says, oh, if you would just... But they don't follow your advice? Well, it's because men love darkness rather than light. And they won't acknowledge Christ. We can teach and support. They keep doing the same hurtful, the same dysfunctional things. And we wonder why they keep going back. Don't you see how it's tearing up your life? Well, but they do it because men love darkness rather than light. Jesus came to pull people out of their ignorance. Pull people out of their ignorance. Can we move on? Next one. John 1:11. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. There will always be people who reject the message and person of Christ. They will not accept Christ nor accept his message. They will deny him, reject him, turn away from him. And Jesus loved them in spite of their rejection. Even when the rejection took him to his death, he still loved them in an extraordinary degree of love. And then John 12 says, yet to all who received him, to them gave he power, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. But still, some will believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. It's good for you that you're here. That you're more on the extraordinary side. These people, we chose Christ. We choose Christ. God gives us the opportunity to be sons and daughters of God. Jesus came to give people a choice between light and darkness. What's your mental image of Jesus? Sometimes when we have a mental image of Jesus, we think, well, because we're supposed to love, we're supposed to... Jesus seen, Jesus says, oh, hi, I love you. I love you all. I love you all, you know. I love you when you step on me. I love you when you walk on me. I love you all, you know. Forgive your enemies. Oh, it's okay if you beat me up, you know. What's your mental image of Jesus? Bible tells us to be meek. And sometimes that tells us to be weak or powerless. Sometimes love is misunderstood because we're not supposed to ever object or not supposed to ever stand for something of truth. Let me ask you this. What is the biblical image of the believer in Ephesians 6? Ephesians 6 says he's equipped with the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what's a breastplate? Something that covers the body. He's equipped with the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet you put on? What is the shield of faith? A shield? Oh, we're talking about warfare now. What is the sword of the Spirit? When we look at the example, the analogy that Paul writes of, he does not use the analogy of a helpless, weak person. He uses the analogy of a soldier preparing himself to go and fight. The breastplate that protects the sword, the shield, the helmet. Beloved, God's images of followers of Jesus Christ are not wimps. They're warriors. They're warriors. Not wimps. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make us weak. Jesus went to the cross to empower us. Because he knew believers were going to go into battle. And beloved, it's a battle to fight darkness because the darkness is going to try to overwhelm us. So we have to be equipped to fight the overwhelming that the darkness is trying to do. He outfitted us with what we need for the fight. Look what Paul's description of his life was. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul's description of his life of ministry. I have what?
I have played the game correctly.
No, he says, I have fought the fight. He knew it was a fight. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Now, beloved, No, we fight Christ's way, right? We don't fight the world's way. Okay, don't take this to say, well, Jim told me to go out and do some harm to somebody. No, we fight in prayer. We fight and stand in faith. We stand firm and we stand in love. But we're not wimps, we're warriors. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth, he was not going on a vacation. He was going to war. Let me tell you that again. Did you hear that? When Jesus left heaven, he was going to leave for 3 years. He wasn't going on vacation. He was going to war. Why do we expect that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we'll become wimps? No, beloved. No. He calls us to go to war. Why do we expect when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we just become comfortable? Or life gets easy? Or no bad things are supposed to happen to us? Jesus went to the cross to empower us to fight the devil in his darkness. And so when we fight, we stand and fight in Christ. We serve our family faithfully instead of do the things we want to do. We're faithful to our spouses instead of go run off with someone else. We forgive those who do harm to us. We pull ourselves out of darkness with God's help. We rejoice in suffering when we suffer for Christ. We put that list back in your thing again. Some of you looked at this list and said, oh, these are too hard. I'm not going to do these things. That's what a wimp says. I gave up TV the other night. It's part of that list, isn't it? You know, it wasn't bad. So instead, I read some Christian books and spent some time with the Lord. Let's not wimp out. Beloved, we're going to war against the powers of darkness who are trying to snuff out the life and message of Christ, the one who gives light, the one who gives life. Let's not wimp out. We're going to war. Well, remember the example of Cortez? We need to burn the ships, beloved. We need to burn the ships. We need to burn the ships of our old way of life. We need to cut the link to the past darkness. We need to burn those ships, and those ships are named past failures, because we let those past failures continue to haunt us. We need to learn to burn that next ship, and the next ship says past successes, because we still think we're something because of something that we did on this earth in the past. We need to burn the ship called bad habits. We need to burn the ship called regrets. We need to burn the ship called guilt. We need to burn the ship called dysfunctional relationships. We need to burn the ship called the way we look at ourselves that is dysfunctional or harmful or not in the image of God. We need to burn the ships of the old way of life. Darkness is trying to overwhelm us. Why do we keep those ships floating around back there? We need to be all in. Remember Philippians 3:8? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. When we're all in, beloved, we can know Christ like Paul knew Christ when he wrote that. To the degree that we look at all our possessions, all our past history, all our successes, all our regrets, that's just rubbish compared to knowing Christ. compared to knowing Christ? What's your image of Christ? Because it'll be your image of you. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord God, may we be warriors for you. Warriors. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please stand for the close.